is a generation, rise, that has the power to give away distraction and seek him that dwells in the midst of the coals of fire.
Apostle Michael Ape Orokpo is a prophetic teacher of God's word with a strong apostolic authority. He's an apostle sent to revive and set man ablaze for Yahweh. He's a preacher to the youth and carries a message of revival to quicken the feeble in the nations.
When will that generation rise that have stamina in God's presence? A generation that can look upon him until the light breaks out of the spiritual. If our service exceeds 3 hours, people are tired. How can you be tired in God's presence? The realm where life dwells.
As a revivalist par excellence and an itinerant preacher, Apostle Michael Ape Orokpo's bedding and passion in life is to have men and women walk in the tangible experience of God and maximize the full scope of their eternal ordinations.
How can you come to the fountains of life and instead of being reinvigorated, you are tired? He said, times of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. He said, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion that appeareth before the Lord. How come our generation cannot break out of flesh and enter the chambers of life?
Apostle Michael Ape Orokpo is the president and founder of the Encounter Jesus Ministries International, situated in Abuja, Nigeria, with a mission of the creation of a platform for encountering the Lord and furnishing his experiential knowledge in the hearts of men. He holds a BSc, bachelor's degree in pure chemistry, an MSc, master's degree in physical chemistry, and a doctorate degree in chemistry from the Benue State University of Agriculture, Makurdi, BSU. Apostle Michael Ape Orokpo is also a lecturer at Adulam Bible College and runs an online mentoring program where he mentors thousands of people into knowing God experientially and fulfilling their purpose within the context of God's will. Apostle Michael Orokpo is married to Mrs. Osenega Michael Orokpo and they are blessed with a child.
This morning, I want to share with us briefly, since it's a time of encounters, I just want to stay on it and buttress on the point to help us as we walk with the Lord. And so this morning, I want to talk briefly on the excellency of encounters. We will be at the mercy of the devil, except as we begin to have encounters with God and his realm. Spirits are ancient beings. They existed before the world was created. You see, the reason why we say things like, it's not about intelligence, it's not about where you studied, Harvard or whatever, it's not because we are downplaying it. An excellent mind, a developed mind that is submitted to God, is a better tool in the hands of God than a mind which is not refined. But the point we make is, if your mind is developed, but you don't have a vital connection with the Spirit of God, you are a victim. That's why we keep emphasizing to prioritize correctly. And so, spirits are ancient beings. They will outsmart you and outdo you any day, anytime. In fact, it is folly to assume that on your own you'll be smarter than any spirit. They are chroniclers. They have the record of your bloodline. They know the deficiencies that run there, and they've studied humanity. They know the frailty of men. And so the only way we get ahead is by connecting with the oldest among the spirits. Because every other spirit was created by another spirit. And the spirit that created other spirit is Elohim. And so when we connect to God, we become older and more advanced than every other spirit. This is why encounters are very important. When you study the scriptures, everyone that made impact, undeniable impact, eternal impact, encountered spirits. Either the Father, or the Holy Ghost, or the Son, or the Word, or men who carry spirits. By all means, something must travel from the realm of spirit in your direction to give you an advantage that cannot be gainsaid. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible said in the cool of the day, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, it said the voice of God came walking in the garden. And so Adam kept having encounters with God. As we move further, the Bible said from the days of Enosh, in Genesis chapter 4 verse 25 and 26, it said men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That was when the chaos that was created by Cain on the face of the earth was remedied. Because men began to make contact with another dimension. The God remembered Noah and gave him a son in the stead of Seth, of Abel that Cain slew. And he named him Seth. And he said, Seth begat a son and called him Enosh. And he said, from the days of Enosh, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. When the world was to be destroyed, the Bible said, and Noah found favor with God. He found grace with God. He became the only channel through which humanity would be preserved. In fact, in that encounter, the ark that Noah built, all the dimensions were given to him. So he became the rescue strategy for humankind. When Abraham was to pioneer a new order, in Genesis chapter 12, from verse 1 to 3, the Bible said, God spoke to Abraham. He said, get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy kindred. Get thee out of thy father's house to the land that I will show you. He said, in blessings I will bless you. I will make your name great, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through thee. And so when you go through scriptures, it's replete. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, he said, in those days, the voice of God was cast. There were no open vision. Israel became captive. Because the moment God is disconnected from the equation, man becomes vulnerable. And the Bible said, God encountered Samuel, a young boy who had no experience, who had no training, who had no advantage. But by the instrumentality of encounters, he became the savior of Israel. Samuel will grow by the tutelage of the Spirit of God to a point where he will begin to pioneer orders and systems that brought preservation to Israel. In 1 Samuel 7 from verse 12, he said he erected a stone, he poured oil on it, and he called it Ebenezer. And he said, from that day, the hand of God was perpetually against the Philistines. The lands that they took from Israel were restored because somebody had entered another technology, another gateway, and gained wisdom that was not common among men. And so without bows and arrows, Samuel brought security and preservation to Israel. Encounters are created by God in order to give us strategic advantage. And these advantages we receive from God becomes the basis by which we can advance God's kingdom on the face of the earth. When men lack encounters, the will and the purpose of God cannot find expression. It continues like that in scripture. Israel was in captivity for 400 years. Until the Bible said, Moses, in Exodus chapter 3 verse 1, kept the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, until he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he saw a bush burning that was not consumed. That was how the emancipation of Israel was born. From the mountains of encounters. The world was in darkness. The Bible said, humankind was awaiting a savior. It was captured in prophecy. Until a point came, there was darkness, according to church history. For 400 years, no prophet rose anymore. It looked as if there was no hope for the humankind. And then a man called John began to have encounters. And he came out and began to do something strange that didn't exist before. He started baptizing men. I said, what is the meaning of this? He said, the one that sent me. He said, the same said unto me, upon whom the Spirit descends and rests. He said, he's the Messiah. Messiah that we've waited for aeons. Suddenly, you are beginning to bring hope. How dare you? In fact, the Sanhedrin gathered themselves and came and said, by whose authority do you do these things? He said, the one that sent me. It's by the authority of my encounter. And true to his word, one day, a man was walking to the Jordan. And he looked at him and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How did he know? He didn't read it in a book. Out of all the young men in the city, there was no miracle attributed to him. In fact, Jesus was his younger brother. But suddenly, through encounters, his eyes opened and they told him, this man you call your younger brother is your creator. What a humbling experience. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the people were wondering, has he gone mad? And when Jesus stood and was baptized, he said he came out of the water praying, and suddenly the heavens opened. And the Lord spoke from heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When encounters don't occur, men become victims. And so the excellency of encounters is the fact that it is God's strategy for prosecuting salvation for humankind. The excellency of encounter is the fact that it is God's way of bringing humanity to their full scope in value, in quality, and in essence. When encounters are lacking, men will be a shadow of themselves. And so, particularly for those who are called into ministry, who call themselves after the name of the Lord, you have no business in ministry without encounters. Because if it will take encounters for men to be properly qualified, how much more you who is going to contend with spirits? Demons will come for you. Principalities and powers will come for you. The systems of this world will come for you. Because every realm of God, it is known that the church is the light. And so every time you want to own light, you are declaring war against darkness. And you think darkness will relax and what you expect them. They will walk through government. They will walk through the economy. Demons themselves will break the law that governs the realm and appear to you. I've seen principalities enter my room to kill me before. It's against the law of creation that you traverse the realm without sovereign permission. An angel cannot manifest here until God permits him. A principality cannot break into this dimension unless it's permitted. But sometimes demons become so desperate that they break the law to kill you. They will face the consequence. If they see what you are about to do, the level of light you are about to bring, how can you then hope to engage ministry without requisite encounters? The quality of a man's ministry is the quality of his encounters. When you find people struggle, what they lack is encounters. They've not seen things, and so they are not building according to patterns. The patterns that survive, they are revealed on the mount. You know, Jesus was discipling people for over 3 years, but he didn't have the authority to say, now build. Because he knew that discipleship is not enough. So he kept teaching day and night. Every meeting he went to, he carried them. But with all of those credentials of followership, they didn't qualify. This is where many people get it wrong. They say, I followed for 7 years, so I qualify to start my own. You will die. I've been here for 10 years, I will start my own. You will die. Jesus carried his disciples about. He never spoke about the church until the encounter came. One day, he said, who do men say, I, the Son of Man, I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. Thou art Peter. The next thing he said, upon this revelation, I will build my church. He didn't build the church on experience. He didn't build the church on discipleship. He didn't build the church on training. He didn't build the church on skill and charisma. He built the church on the offspring of an encounter. You have touched the realms immortal. And so now, it is right for me to allow you to begin to build. He said, I will build my church upon this revelation. If you didn't have that encounter, I would have remained here. Because our immutability in the spirit is tied to our encounters. There are certain encounters you will have that the devil will know your own matter is already forgotten. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So even though Jesus discipled them for 3 years, that was not a qualification to build on them. The only thing that empowered them to be able to be stewards of the church was the fact that one of them has been able to make contact with the Father. And so the foundation of reality is tied to our interaction with that eternal stone that dwells in Zion. If you have not encountered him, you can't build on it. The gate of hell will prevail. Because there is Hades that will come against you. And remember, you cast out demons, you don't cast out principalities. Principalities are warriors. The reason you cast out demons is because they look for occupancy in men. They are disembodied. But the principality came with his own body. He fell like an angel. In fact, he can manipulate his body. He says Satan has transformed himself to an angel of light. A principality is a dominion. They were created as curios. The word is curiotes. The only problem now is that they are cast from the realm of God, so they don't have a territory anymore. So what they do is that they fight for territory. That's why Paul was teaching. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Because where you are going to now, you... hey! They are perverted beings. They will come. And like Daddy was saying a moment ago, they want to take you off your legal ground. That's why they seduce you. That's why they teach you rebellion. Because when you step out of your stronghold, they can now come for you. But what will shield you in the ring of principalities is the kind of encounter you have. And so, we want to look at 4 things that encounters do for those who are stewards in the kingdom of God. Maybe I will take 4 persons as a case study to help our understanding better. Abraham, Moses, Paul, and Jesus. Abraham is the father of faith. Moses is one of the greatest patriarchs of the Old Testament. Paul is one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament. And Jesus is our Lord. And so the first thing you will find, because I want to talk, the first thing I'll talk about on encounters is that it activates and defines the protocol of a calling. Because I want to show you the qualification for a man who is called into ministry. Because they are twofold. In ministry, you are first of all called to be with him. Then you are sent to represent him. That's Mark 3:14. There are many who are called to be with him. They now sent themselves. It will take an encounter for you to be commissioned. If you send yourself, you'll be a victim. That's when you will discover the men who encourage you to start, they will not be there. 3 years before I started the work in Abuja, some people met me and said, the call of God on your life is heavy. In fact, I received more than 40 prophecies. I tied them and put in the bucket. Because I know better. If you don't have an encounter, you are finished. The warfare that will come will drown you. And the warfares I've faced since I started, I've not had them in all my life put together. But in the midst of the warfare, it looks as if nothing is happening. I keep soaring. Because I started in the premise of an encounter. One man came to me and said, our job is to sponsor your ministry. That's our own calling. You'll be preaching and praying. We will sponsor. To date, he has not given me one night. Do you know what that means? This is somebody who knows the president. He can call anybody in the country. He said, you preach and pray, we will sponsor. He has not given me one naira. In fact, he has not attended one service. And many people jump out. He said, woe unto him that put his trust in the arm of flesh. And so, the qualification of a calling is embedded in encounters. And as I begin, you will see the five things that everyone who is called must have. If you don't have it, you are in trouble. But because I called these four people, let me just give you one encounter that all of them had. Because as you look at this qualification, you will discover five things. And then when we finish with that, I will now look at the culture of a spiritual man. Because if you start having encounters, some cultures will be formed. That culture is what you call consecration. Consecration is different from prayer. Consecration is different from fasting. Consecration is different from giving. All of that are the ways of a Christian. What we call consecration are the laws that God gives you to govern your calling. So God can decide to pick fasting and pick giving and give it to you as a law. Now, as a Christian, if you don't fast, it's not a sin. But if God says your consecration for your call is fasting, if you don't fast, it's a sin. That's why people are praying and fasting. They say we are consecrated to God. Well, you can use that word, but every Christian should pray and fast. And anytime you don't sense grace, you may relax. But if it is your consecration, Samuel said, I will not sin against you by not praying for you. Because for Samuel, praying for Israel is a consecration. If he doesn't do it, it's a sin. When Manoah's wife took him for Samson, he said, don't drink any strong wine. If she tastes it, it's a sin. So when God specifies it for your calling, it becomes a law that either shields you or condemns you. Then it's called a consecration. We call it the cultures of a spiritual man. It is those who have encounters that grow in God to a point where they are able to build cultures. So when you find many people who are not leaders or who will not become leaders, they live their lives without consecration. They wake up when they want, they sleep when they want. They eat what they want, they talk what they want. They will be around for a while. They are not going anywhere. But when you find a man of encounters, one thing that must emanate out of his walk with God are consecrations that become like rocks upon which he stands. So the first thing we look at from encounters is the protocol of the calling that encounters activate. The second thing we'll look at are the cultures that are formed, because encounters will turn your eyes away from mundanity to eternity. It will turn your eyes away from worldliness to heavenliness. And because you are turned to Zion, certain cultures will be formed out of your walk with God. And then when we are done looking at that, if we still have time, this is supposed to be some form of camping. Are we tired? If you are tired, let me close my book now. Let's pray for 10 minutes and go and rest. In the early church, they were in church for hours. After Peter preached for a long time, Ananias came in, lied, fell down and died. They continued 3 hours later. Sapphira came in, died. They still continued. It's only in our day that church is 40 minutes. Because we are making room for bankers. They need to go back to work. But in the early church, they built their civilization around the tabernacle. So when we do those two and we have time, we will now delve into the thought. The third thing I'll look at is what I call spiritual structures or spiritual governing systems and its encounters that build them. You know, I told you yesterday that ministry is not an institution. It's an organism. But as ministry begins to grow, you will discover that institution will come out of it. So the point we are making is, you don't begin with technocracy. You begin with a walk in the spirit. But eventually, you will need structures and administration to be able to coordinate the different expressions that will come out. For example, you can't run a system like this without structure. It will collapse and you won't make impact. So there's a level you grow through that you have to ordain deacons who will attend to tables, because administration will become a must. Structure will become a must. But encounters will teach you the kind of structure that will suit your operation. And so three things we'll look at this morning or this afternoon is the calling. How callings are formed through encounters. That's why I call it the excellency of encounters. Number two is how spiritual cultures are built through encounters. And then number three is how spiritual structures and systems are formed to preserve larger expressions in ministry, also through encounters. And so let's begin with the activation of calling. I told you I'll be dealing with four persons. But let's give a foundational scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Jeremiah was born into a family of priests. But God, at this time, was looking for a prophet. The job of a priest is to carry out oblations, rituals in the tabernacle, matters of atonement, matters of legislation for God. But God was looking for a spokesman, somebody who can hear him and speak for him. But he was from a lineage of priests. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. It's good to be a priest. It's a loving thing to be a priest. It's approved of God to be a priest. But if what you are doing is not from God, even if it is good, it's a disadvantage in your destiny. Some people think encounters only take sinners to the kingdom. One of the greatest crises of destiny is dislocation. Because there are many people who should be politicians. They are in a seminary college. Because it's a season of revival, they think everybody will be a preacher. And they will do seminary and fail in destiny. There are many people who should be in the business world. They are on their way to Pakistan to intercede for the nation. Prayer for nations is good, but that's not written for them. And so in this scripture, God began to speak to Jeremiah. I know by reason of culture and ancestry, you want to be a priest. It's good. Everybody should be a priest. But before you were formed in your mother's womb, before you came forth, I ordained you and I sanctified you to be a prophet. So you are not a priest. You are a prophet. You hear and speak for me. And you are not just any prophet. In case you read about the prophets of old and you pick one and adopt it for yourself, they say your own dimension of the prophetic is to uproot and to plant. So I use you as a bulldozer. So this man may not give word of knowledge to anybody, but this man will be a builder of nations. Because in Ghana, there are those who can look at you and say, yesterday, you went to so-so place around this time, did this, they will narrate it. They are forensic. That's beautiful. There's another prophet who may not give one person word of knowledge, but when he's praying, he will come out in the daytime and stand and say, this government will not come back to power again. And will go and sleep. You may not even know that one. In fact, you may not call him a prophet, because he didn't describe the color of your singlet. But you see, there are different orders. And so this guy uproots nations and he plants nations. If he didn't have an encounter, he would have followed his father to be carrying incense to the tabernacle. Every day he will butcher a goat and put the hand of the sinner on top and confess his sin and carry it and pour on the altar. That's not his job. Only encounter opened his eyes. And so the first thing encounters do is that they activate your ordination. That unique ordination that you carry that makes you different from the 7.73 billion people in the world, it will take an encounter to isolate it. In fact, if you don't have an encounter, the many mentors you have will become the confusion of your destiny. Encounters will help you to find the right mentors. Because there are many people doing good things and great things. But encounter will be the one to tell you those who are in your tribe. So that you will know the direction that you will go. And so, a man who does not have encounters does not have callings. Because encounters come to awaken callings. I told you already, from Genesis 12, it said, get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy kindred. Get thee out of thy father's house. Speaking to Abraham, come to the land that I will show you. He said, in thee shall the nations be blessed. Well, Abraham knew what he was called to do. Paul was on his way to Damascus, arresting and beating Christians, thinking he was serving God. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees had brainwashed him. That this new set of people drink blood. They are against God and we must kill all of them. The Bible says when they killed Stephen, he was there consenting to it, thinking he was serving God. But while he was on his way to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says a bright light shone from heaven and God spoke to him. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What he called service in the realm of God is called persecution. Why? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. He said, but arise, go into the city, you'll be told what to do. So a man can be doing and laboring with all his life. He doesn't even know what to do. That means that thing he's doing with all his heart and all his labor is the wrong thing. That's why I tell people, if you are in the wrong direction, speed is not an advantage. He said, go into the city, you'll be told. You saw somebody praying and built a city. You too, you go and start praying. Because your goal is to build a city, have the same honor that person has. Your ambition is mundane. Because if it is God, it will not trigger into ambition. It will be burdens. Burdens that will help the nation and people and glorify God. Go into the city. He took encounters. Moses was keeping his father's sheep, father-in-law's sheep. The Bible said until he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he saw a bush burning that was not consumed. That was when God told him he would go back to Egypt. And he would tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. And Jesus, the Son of God, was a carpenter for 30 years. I wish I saw one of the beds that he designed. A proper carpenter for 30 years. He was popular. Everybody knew him as the son of Joseph, the carpenter. I wonder what he would be doing when he held the wood. Because he created the wood in the first place. Now he's trying to manage. Until the heavens open. And the Bible said in Mark 1:12, the Spirit drove him to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So, encounters activate ordination. Please don't call yourself a name that is not given to you on the mountain of God. Because it's popular to be called a prophet or an apostle, does not mean you are one. Because it's popular to be called a pastor or a teacher, does not mean you are one. If God gives you a fellowship, just pray there. You people should edify yourself. Leave title out of it. You don't need that title. Because the idea is not title, it's job description. And it is that encounter that will furnish that job description. And even if you are told that, wait until the presbytery recognizes it and ordains you. It's a sign that you are not pursuing an ambition. And it also brings accuracy and balance to the body of Christ. There are many people with titles who have never been ordained. If that call is genuine, be patient. They will see it. You can't hide it. They will see it. Are we together? And so on the protocol of the calling, the first thing an encounter does is that it activates your ordination. On that same mountain of encounter, something happens. Strategies are given. Or better still, divine mandate is given. Let me explain that first. The reason there is so much competition in the church is because men have no encounters and men have no well-defined mandates. If what was shown you on the mountain is for you to travel around and represent God, why will I be moved if you are on every poster if that is not what was told me? If both of us had encounters and I was told that my job is to pray for the nation from a prayer mountain. Whether you are in America today, in Congo tomorrow, in London next tomorrow, it doesn't mean anything to me. Because in my own mandate, I was already told to squat somewhere praying. I will only be troubled if the grace for prayer is reducing. Because the grace to travel is not allocated to me. When my mandate was defined, I was asked to pray. And so I will only have a problem if I'm not praying. But because people don't have encounters and their mandates are not delivered, people are trying to do what is popular. And so if one person begins to organize weekly meetings, everybody begins to organize weekly meetings. If one person is traveling about, because they feel that that traveling is more popular and bringing more honor, you'll find men of God go to different conferences. They are not going to be blessed. They are going to exchange numbers with other pastors and explain their ministry. So everybody they sit with, there are six sessions in the conference, they sit with people who look clean. Hello sir, how are you doing? God bless you. My God, how is the ministry? It's doing well. My name is Apostle this. My name is Prophet this. By the grace of God, I head a church in New Accra. And God is helping us. We did this, we did that. Please, let's exchange number. If it is the will of God, we will connect. Oh God, relax. It's not the will of God. It's your will. And so they leave one conference with 8 phone numbers. As they reach home, they send the message. My God, what a conference we had. It was an honor meeting with you. Thank you so much. I feel this connection in my spirit. I feel this strong connection in my spirit. I don't know. I'll be in your city next month. If you have a meeting, I'll love to attend. But even if you don't have a meeting, we can just gather, pray together. So that him too will have posters. Meanwhile, this is an intercessor. Because he doesn't have a mandate, he lost evangelists. He will now organize 3 crusades. Out of these 3 crusades, he will run out of the city because he's owing the bank 2 million. Meanwhile, the person who is the evangelist, somebody dashed him a truck. Somebody bought crusade equipment. He says there is a crusade. People are sowing from different nations. He doesn't even know them. He doesn't even have enough time to call them and say thank you. They partners on their own. God puts it in their heart. They take their money and give it to do the crusade. Meanwhile, you, God didn't tell you to do crusade. The little money God gave you, that you should have bought a generator and be praying so that where there is light, you gather that money together, you carry your father's land, go and give him in the bank as collateral, and you borrow money. And when you organize two crusades, you have to run from the city because you would have stolen from people and you can't repay. This is why ministers have high blood pressure. When you ask them, they say the ministry is hard. The ministry is not hard. There is labor in ministry, but at the same time, God gives rest. Somebody is in ministry for 3 years. There is gray hair everywhere. He's walking like this. You say, what is happening? Say, my brother. If they tell you it is where, it means there's fire on the mountain. Somebody will call you and say, God is helping us. There's nothing. The kitchen is full. That means the kitchen is empty. I know the face of trials. If I had time, I would have taught you the classes in the school of process. But I'm telling you that many people put themselves in trouble because they are not working by their mandate. Sir, the applause of men is not relevant in heaven. John the Baptist was criticized, castigated. In fact, he didn't have a church. He was in the wilderness. But when Jesus came, he said, of all men that live, there is no one greater than John. Jesus himself fulfilled his ministry on the cross, but he was the savior of the world. If you don't have a mandate, you want to do what men approve of. And because one person is coming, 10,000 people are running to touch him, does not mean he's more important than the intercessor who is not known. Because your mark, your scorecard is not with men, it's with heaven. It is in the place of an evangelist to be popular. But popularity does not mean impact. Even madmen are popular. There is a remarkable difference between impact and popularity. Stay in your mandate. Men may not clap for you. Men may not know you. If God says you are right, you are right. The one who gives the reward is not the crowd. The one who gives the reward is the one who gave the mandate. And so it's important for every minister to know their mandate and to work accordingly. That is what encounters do for you. And this is not speaking against inspiration. If you have a similar calling with someone else, he can inspire you to do greater things. But over and above that, it must be within the context of your mandate. The reason you find competition, restlessness, animosity, malice, gimmicks in church is because people don't know their mandate. If you know your mandate, it will bring you rest. If you know your mandate, it will bring you authority in your calling, accuracy in your delivery. But too many people don't know their mandate, and because they don't have encounters, they looked at what is raining, they started. When they now started, they discover they need wisdom. And because it was not the spirit that initiated it, they become stranded. So they shuffle things like a buffet. The second thing encounter will do for you in the protocol of the calling is that it will define your mandate. Abraham knew he had to come out and go to a land. Paul knew his ministry was to the Gentiles. He said Peter, James, and John were renowned among the Jews. He said he was sent to the Gentiles. In the days of Paul, Gentile ministry was not popular. In fact, they believed that God was not interested in Gentiles. But that was what God told him. And so eventually, he carried the gospel to the Gentiles. Everybody would have struggled to be relevant among their people, the Jewish people. Because the Jewish man believed the calling is only for him. But God was sending somebody else to the Gentiles. This Gentile ministry, Paul will enter a city, sometimes they will stone him to death. But he still kept doing it. Because it was not about comfort, it was about mandate. Paul went to places, he was imprisoned. Paul went to places, he was flogged with 39 stroke. It would have been easy for him to say, come home. How many times have they flogged Peter? I'd rather return to my people. He knew his mandate. And so he kept at it. The second thing encounters will do for you as touching your calling is to define your mandate. I'm saying this so that those of you who are ministers, it will register your mind if these things are there. If they are not there, it means you have to go back to God. Because if you continue with what you are doing, after a while, you become fake. Time will make sure of that. Warfare will make sure of that. Circumstances will make sure of that. Principalities and powers will make sure of that. You can't have accuracy except as you have a mandate. You can't have rest in ministry except as you have a mandate. Your mandate is the jurisdiction of your calling. The third thing an encounter will do for you around calling and ordination is that encounters grant empowerment. As I am now, even me, I know that I will not dare go to a forest and buy a land. I know that one like I know my name. In fact, I will not plan the fellowship where I can't easily find buses to bring people. It takes authority from the mountain to come and buy a land in the forest like this one and turn it to a city. If you think it's pride, try it. They will pick your dead body from that forest if bears have not eaten you up. We are arrogant people. You see somebody doing something, you weigh his age. This person is 25. If he's doing this, I should do this. It's not age. There's difference between age in time and age in light. Age in light is based on authority. It's based on height, how high you have traveled. Every man prosecuting destiny with ease has a measure of authority given to him. And that authority, they don't pick it from the road. They catch it on the mountain of encounter. God himself delivers it to men. After Abraham had that encounter and God told him, indeed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham knew that no nation could conquer him. Because he had become the inheritor of nations. And so when Lot was arrested, the Bible said Abraham took 318 trained servants in his house to pursue after four kings. Sir, how can 318 servants, not warriors, be pursuing after four kingdoms with trained soldiers who are not just soldiers taken unaware, soldiers who prepared to come to war? Are you not sick? But the man knew that when he encountered God, God told him that all the nations, indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he knew he was a possessor of all the nations. And so Abraham, the Bible said, divided himself among them. And 318 men conquered four kingdoms with trained army prepared for war. Hope you know that when Abraham was pursuing them, their morale was high because they already came out of victory. They would have been mad with morale. Abraham selected servants because with that encounter came empowerment and invincibility. There is an encounter you have that even if you carry stones, you will win your war. That's what Abraham carried. It is not tactical and it is not logical to carry servants to confront soldiers. Soldiers who are men of war. Because in those days, soldiers they don't just engraft you at the latter stage of your life. When Goliath was to be defined, Saul told David, he said he was a man of war from his youth. When they check your stature and physique and see that you are fit for battle, they pick you from childhood and start training you. At least, some of us here know about the Spartan warriors that they train from the day they were born. So they are born warriors and they are also trained warriors. Fighting is all they do. Their joy is when they loot another nation. The spoils of war is what gives them joy. And then you carry servants. Servants with ears pierced. Servants who don't even have the confidence to walk where people are walking. You now carry them, gave them bows and arrow to go and fight. It means something was happening beyond the arrow. It was later we discovered that these men fought from Zion. They didn't fight from it. Because eventually it became the pattern of the Israeli people. They learned it from Abraham. When Moses was fighting the Amalekites, he sat on the mountain, lifted up his hands, and so long as his hand was up, Joshua was winning. They fought with another technology. The Bible spoke about David. He will always consult with the Urim and the Thummim. And when he receives signal, even if he carries stones and pursue you, you are in trouble. But you can't have that level of authority unless you have encounter. There are certain men God told them in their encounter. He said, you will never beg. When you see that man preaching and saying, nobody here can help us, don't be quick to repeat it. Yours will be an echo. Because that day you said it, is the day the person that would have given you $1 million came for service. You say, this is a proud person. I'll go and donate this money to an orphanage. You just sent your money away. Because you heard somebody with an encounter speak. You now came to echo it. An echo is never an original sound. What makes your utterance original is that you caught it on the mountain. Bishop Oedipo told us a story. He said he went to fast for 3 days and an angel appeared to him and touched his tongue and said, from today, I touch your tongue with the coal of fire. As you say it, you will see it. He now traveled to the U.S. to preach. And a white man came to him and said, what are the needs of your ministry? We want to bankroll it. He looked at him and said, our ministry have no needs. Even God, no, I won't say that. Our ministry have no needs. Who says such a thing? I'm not saying Nigeria or in the United States. Somebody came with a check ready to sign any amount that you call a need. Our ministry has no need. After a few years, it showed that it's not pride, it's authority. It's authority. People should motivate you, but speak from your encounters. Because there are certain things you say, you will reverse your destiny by 5 years. You will reverse your destiny. This era of picking things on social media and repeating them, you will be in trouble if you have no encounters. I went somewhere to preach some years ago, about 6 years ago now or so, when I saw the power of God moving. And I remembered a man was binding territorial powers. I have authority over demons. But I know it takes revelation and holy life to fight territorial spirits. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh to me and findeth nothing. If they find something, you can't be lying and contending with territorial spirits. You will be shocked. You can't be fornicating and contending with territorial spirits. You can't be disobeying God and contending with territorial spirit. I remember what the man said. And I said, I bind the prince of the powers of the air over this region. As I was going home, they wanted to weigh me. The front left tire exploded. I say, maybe I'm excited because of the power of God that moved and was speeding. I now changed the tire and put the spare tire and started driving slowly. It wasn't up to 5 minutes. This one also exploded, the same tire. I came down from the car. I said, Lord, have mercy. I've traveled beyond my revelation. Because your authority is within the boundary of your revelation. I've gone beyond my ordination. Father, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. He said, they that call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. I call upon you now. Empowerment comes from encounter. That's why you keep having encounters. Did you not read about Moses? He ran from Pharaoh, but God told him, return to Pharaoh. But when Moses was returning, he wasn't returning as the same Moses. Exodus chapter 4 verse 20, the Bible says Moses took the rod of God. The rod of Moses, please sit down. The rod of Moses became the rod of God. Exodus 7 verse 1, behold, I have made thee a God unto Pharaoh. He didn't become a God in the Bible school. Thank God for Bible school. They will teach you the ways of God. They will teach you doctrines. Teach you the oracles of God. But authority does not come from Bible school. It comes from encounters. Your rod will not change to a serpent in the Bible school. It will change on the mountain of encounters. And so when a man is walking, please don't weigh him by his size. Weigh him by his authority. Weigh him by his encounters. Many have no encounters. They think ministry is about men. Ministry is a politics of spirits. It's a game of spirits. You were only included. If you don't have the backing of God's spirit, you'll be shocked. I know new creation realities, brothers and sisters. I'm teaching you dynamics of warfare. Paul was teaching us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, as touching demons, say casting down. Casting. When he had casting. When he came to Ephesians 6:10, he said, finally, my brethren. This one is finally. The first thing he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He said, put on the whole armor of God, wherewith you should be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. The word strong and the word power and might there are three different words. You have endunamo, you have kratos, you have iskus. That's why you are contending with a prince. One is built out of revelation of who you are in Christ. Kratos is dynamic power. Now that you know who you are in Christ, you have to convert that potential through tongues so that you become volatile. And so if you are not a man of prayer, you enter a forest, say, I'm born again. And they will carry you from there. You need dynamic power to contend at a certain level. And the word iskus is synergistic power. It's called partnership. Christians don't know things. It's on encounter ground that these things will happen to you. And so there's an empowerment that encounters bring. Number four, protocol that encounters will activate for you are strategies. Strategies. If you look at these three persons I called, Abraham's strategy was separation. Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy kindred. Get thee out of thy father's house. That's not wise, mentally speaking. Because if you are in your country, at least you are a citizen. Your citizenship right gives you some immunity. If you are among your kindred, at least you have one or two people that will sympathize with you. And then if you are in your family, you have default followers. God now say, leave everything that is natural advantage. Lord, you want to start with me, and the first thing you want me to do is to become stranded. And as if it was not enough, the land he was being sent to, he was not told. He said, go to the land that will show you. So you are settled and established somewhere. God now say, come out and become a wanderer. And he started seeking for inheritance. Why don't you just establish me here? Is this not land? I thought land is soil. But there has to be a strategy given from encounter, so that God can be glorified. Moses' strategy was trust, obedience, and purging. Moses had to trust God to go back to the Pharaoh he ran from. And Moses had to obey God's commandment. And Moses also had to purge the children of Israel to be able to enter the inheritance. And see the way God told him. He said, when you get to your people, he said, as you are going, you will meet Aaron on your way. He will be your mouthpiece. Number two, he said, when you go to Egypt, go to the elders first. Tell them what I've told you. He said, what if they doubt me? He gave him three signs. He said, now, after you have spoken to the elders, take Aaron and the elders and go to Pharaoh. If you don't have a strategy, you will go first to Pharaoh and say, I've met God. The outcome will be different. Even when God said, drop your staff, and he dropped it, he said, pick it by the tail. Because if you are not careful, the same power God gave you will kill you. Because if he picked it from the head, the serpent would have shown him that this is not drama. Pick it by the tail. When it has to do with destiny, specificity is too important. Destiny is not something you stumble on and say, this may work, that may work. Your life is lived once. Any casualty is forever and ever. The strategy that makes you effective in delivery of ministry is only encounter that will give you that strategy. And so when you find people asking questions about everything, they didn't meet God. It's ambition they are pursuing. It's not because they are not called, but perhaps they've not arrived Horeb. And thank God today is 40 days, because 40 is the journey to Horeb. Yes. Horeb is a 40 days journey. And so today, God will hit, he will hit us strong. It will be heavy. It will be heavy. This night will be heavy. Horeb. We've come to Horeb. Many people, sir, the most confused set of people you will find are ministers. Because not many wait to hear God. They just see something, they jump into it by ambition. And they try to pacify themselves that it's the work of God. It's the work of God. No, there is a how to do the work of God. He said in 1 Timothy 3:15, he said, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and the pillar of truth. There is a how to operate in God's house. You don't just do things anyhow in God's house. He said to Moses, build according to the pattern that was revealed to you on the mount. Don't just build anything. I won't endorse it. When Noah was building the ark, he gave him lengths. Measure it. Don't just couple wood together and say, God say I should build a boat. How did he say you should build it? And so there are those who have received their ordination, but they've not received strategy. And they will not be patient enough to ask God to speak. They just jump out and start doing trial and error. And so before the strategy comes, they are already victims. God should have told you what to do. But you said, I saw God. God told me I'm supposed to start a prophetic ministry. Before the strategy came, you have borrowed money. They've already called you a thief. You've lost your integrity. And ministry runs on integrity. Meanwhile, if you have waited, God wanted to send you to Zarephath. There's a widow there to sustain you, but you didn't wait. That's why many ministers are in trouble. No strategy from Zion. That is working for A does not mean it will work for you. That is the funny thing about spirits. It's so strange. So strange. God commands one person, he does something. He didn't command another person. The person does it and dies. And then you are wondering, why? He created every one of us to have a personal relationship with him. And so strategies are formulated. Paul's strategy is discipleship and church planting. The first apostles sat in Jerusalem. Church became big. They say, ordained deacons. Let's manage ourselves. Paul said, no. The one God told Paul is, go to this city, start a church. Leave it, go to the next city, start a church, ordain elders. All of them, apostles of Jesus, strategies different. And so when you don't have a strategy, you can't be effective. Your productivity is tied to your strategy. This is why many people are doing something for many years and their ego won't let them accept it. They tell you, this small place we have been, this is how we have been for 30 years. There's no divine strategy. The moment God starts giving strategies, productivity becomes natural. Because productivity is tied to strategies. And this is not something you copy from a business school. This is something downloaded from Zion. It's encounters that will bring it. And finally, before I talk about the final one, two things that strategy does that for you is that it makes you invincible. Because if you are doing it how God says to do it, the devil can't trap you. And then the second thing strategy does is that it keeps God in charge. Because he's the one giving the directives. That's why you will never hear a man of God say, my ministry, my church. Because it's God. God is the boss. God is the one running it. So strategy makes you invincible. And strategy also keeps God in charge. And then finally, you have your location. Or what we call divine allocation. Everybody God sends who has an encounter with God as touching ministry knows exactly where God sent him. Location is not something where you are choosing. If you try that, you become Lot. Lot is the only one that looked at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw that it was green. When he chose it, he returned with only himself and two daughters. You don't choose ministry location by what suits you or what seems positive. Even marriage, some people enter marriage, they weigh the person and guess his bank account. Because he's wearing a tuxedo suit. When you get married, you'll be shocked. He's a model. They are giving him to wear it so that the suit will be bought. There's no dime in that account. And because you two are a treacherous person, God will allow you to... My goodness. Don't choose Sodom because the plain is green. There are homosexuals there and you don't have the grace to contend them. But when time came for Abraham, he said, lift up thy eyes. See the way God responds. He said, look round about you. Everything you see I've given you, including Sodom. That's why Lot was in Sodom. It's Abraham that saved him. It doesn't have to be in Sodom to save Sodom. How can you be in your own house? Somebody else is coming to save you. Because that one, he lifted up his eyes. Lot saw the plains of Sodom. Abraham saw the heights of heaven. That's what encounters do for you. As you start having encounters, God will tell you where to go. And if God tells you where to go, even if there's no food there, ravens will bring bread. Have you taken time to contemplate it? Where were they baking bread in that day, in those days? A time of famine. And even if anyone was able to bake bread, it would be the scarcest commodity. How can a bird come to find it? and then take it every day for 2 years. Meanwhile, record has it that ravens are the most stingy birds. So if a raven labors to find bread, that raven knows what to do with it. It will eat it. But if God is the one that gave you that location, he said, your sons and your daughters shall come from afar. Strangers will stand to build your walls. If God is the one that told you to stay here, even if Ghanaians refuse to partner, God will send men from America to partner. That's how it works. Encounters. Sit down. I don't want to go to be high. Look at Abraham. Genesis 12:2. It says, go to the land that I will show you. God is the one that gives location. Location is not a product of human calculations or ingenuity. Exodus 3 verse 9 and 10. It said to Moses, go to Egypt. Acts 22 verse 21. It said to Paul, go to the Gentiles. You wonder why they were so effective in ministry? These five things were in place. The calling was activated by God. The mandate was well defined. The empowerment was given. The strategy was spelled out. And the location was also stated. If you have these five things, which only encounter can furnish, even if hell breaks loose, you will succeed. In fact, the more they attack you, the faster you will succeed. It is men who have this qualification that warfare becomes a fuel for progress. And when men fight you, they wasted their time. Because nothing under heaven can stop you. The only thing that will stop you if you allow these things to happen by encounters is yourself. Because if God gives you this, God himself won't stop you. And no devil from anywhere will have the power to stop you. And so the first thing about the excellency of an encounter is that it activates ordination and it defines a protocol. The second thing about encounters is the formation of spiritual cultures. And I told you the reason spiritual cultures are formed is because encounters will help turn your attention from the earthly to the heavenly, from the mundane to the eternal. And because encounters will turn your affection to the eternals, it will create in you something that will make you keep accessing the eternal. And so when you find a man who plugs into God until he begins to flow from God's realm, that thing will become a culture in his life. I heard God's servant speaking yesterday, and he was talking with strictness and vehemence, the midnight watch. You see, this is the time. Spiritual men are strange people. How can you be in service for close to 6 hours and we are still insisting that there will be midnight watch? You can't do without it. Because that's when you pick sound and you have been consistent with it for a long time that you cannot but do it. Even your body is trained to operate like that. There's no book you will read from anywhere to build this. If you think it's a joke, go to Netherlands Business School, come back. There are frequencies that you traffic in the spirit. And if it is 5 a.m., that sound comes. Even you know that every day you must be awake by 5. If you are awake by 5 for a long time, it will become your culture. So what encounters do is that they build certain cultures into your spirit. And those cultures become your consecration. And that's where your strength lies. If the devil wants to destroy you, he will break your consecration. That's what they do. Because they know that your consecrations were born out of your encounters. And if they are able to destroy your consecration, your encounter will stop. And if your encounter stops, even you know you are not intelligent enough to do what you are doing. Demons are wise. They are creatures of ages past. But many They've not labored in the spirit sufficiently to catch encounters and to build a culture there. You know, I mentioned to you yesterday that when you start ascending, there are five things you will touch, or there are five realms you will get to. The first realm you get to when you start ascending is to break distractions and earthly things off your soul. That's the hardest part of prayer. When you come to the altar, anxiety will come, the house rent will come, the lack of food will come, what people said about you, how they accused you wrongly, all of those will be coming to pull you down. If you pray and you're able to break it off, you become light. Yes. And let me explain something to you. You have not known prayer until you're able to break out of this realm. Because prayer is a vehicle in the spirit. And the first thing he wants to achieve is to connect you to the eternal realms. And so the first thing that will happen to you when you really start praying is that you will break off the influences of the earth from your soul. That's the first layer of ascension. The second layer of ascension is the realm of stamina. And stamina in the spirit is focus. That's why Daniel was speaking. He said, for 21 days, I remained in prayer. The prayer was answered, but the angel was interrupted. The guy didn't move. He kept his gaze in heaven until the angel came and said, I was made to fly swiftly to give you skill and understanding. The effectual fervent prayer, the word effectual there is well tailored, well focused, specific kind of prayer. And so when a man breaks out of the influence of the earth, one thing that happens is that he becomes focused only on God. The ability to sustain that focus in prayer is what we call stamina. A man who has not broken out of earthly influence cannot be focused. He will pray, his mind will go here, his mind will go there, his mind will go there. You will labor. The first impute of spiritual discipline in prayer is to break the influence of the earth. When you break it, then you enter stamina. Stamina is focus. You face that one thing and you are zeroing into it. You are pressing into it. If you do that, after a while, the third thing will happen. Your spirit will start being charged. That's what it means when he said, you dearly beloved, building up yourself by what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Building yourself like an edifice means to charge your spirit. Because when you start zeroing into God, something will happen. The energy from the realm of God will start enveloping you. And so when you pray for a while, you who came to the altar weak, a point will come, you become like a lion. Even you know it's not food. This one is not food walking. It's called Eleutero. It's the energy of sons. It comes from the presence of God. It's a times of refreshing. They come from the presence of the Father. So when you pray for a while, you become wild. That realm is where your weapons are activated. So if there's an anointing in your spirit, it can flow. It will flow that time. If you are prophetic, your radar will on. Because everything locked on your inside will come alive. And if you are praying at that realm, you will discover that your body will start operating under strange sensations. So you'll find some people, when they are praying, their hands are like this. Even they don't know when they picked it. It's a weapon. It's a weapon of war. And when they start praying and their hands begin to, anything they say that time, it will happen. Even the devil knows. Parakakat, Zezek, Zezek, Talila, Hadinakada, Kadida. When you are praying, just wait until you are charged. When you are charged, you are no longer a man. You have become a battle axe. Zezek, 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 Radadadadadadadadad. When your hands start, that time you can judge. It's a technology in the spirit. Sometimes when you are praying like that and you are charged, you'll be denatured. You will start walking like this. Kai. Lenesh Kaito. Barak Nedadida Anda. Zize Zeze Zeze. Tatilia Tagos. Ragogo Shagagada. Mare Shak. Bailele. Uruata. Maila no make. Evuvai Dadia Diadia. Susatina Karoti. Hey! We are not normal.
See, we are not normal. Our propensity is in the spirit. But many times, you will climb to wear it. You will climb. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:2, he said, for this cause we grow, that we may be clothed with our heavenly tabernacle. Some of you, if you are clothed, you will discover your garment is fire. Your garment in the spirit is fire. Some of you, your garment is light. Those who wear light, they are carriers of wisdom. That's why when they pray, they must come with answer. The Bible said, Daniel said, give us time. There's a God that reveals secrets. And as the man prayed, he entered the chambers of wisdom and chronicled, profiled the dream of the king. We are not normal, but our advantage is in the spirit. But many can't climb. Distraction is still holding them. That's why, listen, if you notice, when you start praying and the devil wants to trouble you, stand up. When sleep comes, if you need to put your leg in water, put it there and pray until you charge up. When you charge up, you become a prince. You are not normal. Who told you can be defeated? Who told you? Did you not read? The Bible said Abraham divided himself. Abraham became 318 men. He carried 318 men. He distributed himself into them. Where did he learn that technology from? Sometimes when you are praying, you just find yourself running. That run is not run. It's called acceleration in the spirit. It's promotion. You just move 10 years into your future. And so while others are in 2020, you are operating in 2035. And they look at you, they say, what is this? I went ahead of time. Because our God is called Alpha Omega. He is beginning and end at the same time. You choose where you belong. Do you think God came into 2022 this year? You think God came into 2022 this year? No! God has been in 2022 from the first day the world was created. And the Bible said, in Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. And so if you want, 10 years ago, you can in God enter 2022. My God, you don't know. You can enter as we are in 2022 now. There are men who are already in 2035. That's why they don't think like everybody. They think ahead of their generation. They said Daniel and his friends were 10 times better. They were operating a technology that was not available in their world. Because in God, it's already there. How do you think we can lead the world if we are all operating at the same frequency? But when we go to the altar, we enter the future. Because our God is called beginning, end. Alpha, Omega, first, last. What do you think? Moses, many years ago, was prophesying about the end of time. Where did he see it? The Bible said Enoch, who was the seventh after Adam, was prophesying about the Armageddon. Seventh man after Adam had already seen the war of the end times. How did he know? Because man is not trapped in time. The moment you enter God, you enter the eternals. And you can determine your era. You can determine it. Moses said, I saw the Lord descending from the mountains of Paran. I saw the Holy One. He was talking about the end of time. How did he go there? If you say Moses lived in the first century, you are a joker. You don't know him. Moses has seen what you have not seen. Jesus himself was speaking concerning Abraham. He said, Abraham, your father saw my day and rejoiced in him. And they say, what? You are not yet 50 years old and Abraham saw your day. What they didn't know is that Abraham did not live in the generation they thought he lived. Abraham came to this current generation. And the Jesus they are talking to was also not born when they thought he was born. He was born before Abraham was born. That's why I said, before Abraham was, I am. Prayer. Prayer Prayer is one of the greatest weapons of the church. But men can't ascend. A man says he's a pastor, he prays once in a week. So he's outdated. Even the sermon is outdated. The wisdom is outdated. Devils and demons are ahead of him. Before he came to church, they have programmed the whole month. And he's struggling. And he says he's struggling. Whereas, what we should do is before the year starts, we have entered the end of the year. And so everything the devil is planning, he came late. Did you not read? Paul said, these things are kept for your glory. He said, we speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect. He said, it's not the wisdom that man teacheth, nor the princes of this world. That means Paul was talking a dimension that is superior to men and superior to principalities. He said, we speak the hidden wisdom of God. And he said, they are kept for your glory. That means your glory is tied to your access to light. You can't be defeated. As you leave this place, you will start functioning in dimension superior to your generation. Please sit down. I'm trying not to get charged. A friend of mine was praying and he was carried to heaven. And when he entered the room, he saw a man sitting and the man looked at him. The moment the man saw him, he didn't need introduction. He knew it was Enoch. Because the first thing that came to his heart is, who is this? And somehow the man read his heart. And the man also replied to his heart, I am Enoch. And he saw the man opening scrolls. And when he asked, what are these? He said, we are studying the heart of God. If that man is talking the love of God, you will weep. You can't stop. He saw God's heart from another depth. Even the devil knows that we are strange beings. He said, you were carefully and wonderfully made. Terribly and wonderfully made. You know who was talking? It was the one who made you that was talking. Because no other person was there when you were made. Too much propensity submerged because men are dwarfed in the ether. Ascend. Come up hither. Come up hither and pursue encounters and see what becomes of you. Because when you get to the realm of the church, the anointing begins to flow out of you like a river. Wisdom flow out of you like a river. Everything you are made of begins to flow. Because out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. And then from that realm, the voice of God can call you up. It's from that realm that you enter the realm of the voice. He now summons you. And then when he summons you, you come into the judgments of God. That's when they give you scrolls and you represent dimensions. It is that height that is called age in the spirit realm. When God brings you deep enough to the ancients and you can see the scrolls, that's when you become a patriarch. Because anything you carry from there, you become a manifestation of that dimension. That's where Abel went to. And Abel understood sacrifice. And so in the spirit realm, Abel represents sacrifice. It was because of Abel that atonement was possible. Because Abel was the one that pioneered sacrifice as the basis of pleasing a spirit that is immortal. And so when man fell and God wanted to atone himself, he had to use the gateway of sacrifice that Abel produced. So Jesus' death on the cross is an operation in the order of Abel. Because he opened the gateway of sacrifice. A patriarch is not just a father. He's a pioneer of a dimension. That's why I said, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. So the age of a patriarch is the fact that he has entered the judgments of God. That was where Abraham went to, and he pioneered the order of faith. That the way you please the spirit is to believe him.
Believing a spirit is superior to giving him a gift. Because every spirit is desperate to be trusted. Because the life of a spirit is in his word. And so when a spirit gives you his word and you can trust it, you become the friend of that spirit. And so today, the only basis by which you can relate with God is by faith. When he said without faith, it's impossible to please God, he was talking about Abraham. Because Abraham pioneered the order of faith. They are called patriarchs. It was Moses that pioneered faithfulness. He said Moses was faithful in all of the house of God. And that's why I say a faithful man who can find. Because they are scarce. Because faithfulness means substituting your own will for the will of another. And giving your life to prosecute it. Not everybody has that kind of power in the spirit. But those things are in the corridors of judgment. They are scrolls. And so when they give it to you and you read it, you become it. But men will journey there. It's when you get there that you become a father. You are not a father because you have spiritual sons. Popular people now have many spiritual sons. What do you represent in the spirit? You're welcome. And so when you ascend to those heights, you can never be the same again. That height will break you and mold you. You will take a new shape. That new shape you take is what we call the culture of a spiritual man. And that's what we also call consecration. Because whatever it takes to bring you to that height, you will do it forever. Whatever it takes to bring you to that height, you will keep it forever to remain there. And so, there are eight of them I picked out here as common channels of accessing heights in Zion. Because there's a level you pray to that you'll stop being normal. Those who pray will tell you, oh God of mercy. I won't say some things. You know, there was a place Paul came to. And where Paul entered, Paul discovered that if you come there, you will now be governed by the law that governs angels. You will no longer be a normal person. That's why Paul didn't marry. I wish I can excavate things for you from this book. Paul, where he came to, a realm he came to is governed by the laws of the angels. It will become an error for him to marry. Paul himself said, Peter and the rest took damsels. He said, there's nothing wrong in taking a damsel. He said, but he came somewhere. That place Paul came to, Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm cursed. Because there were heights Paul entered. Paul was the one that told us, I knew a man many years ago. He said he was carried to the third heavens. He was the one that even taught us that there are heavens up to three. No, let's leave Paul. Let me teach culture. If I have time, I would handle that subject, but it will take me too far. So when a man begins to journey upward, there are certain things that begins to define him. The first is what we call spiritual hunger. There's a realm you get to that hunger becomes part of your lifestyle. Every day, you become more hungry. In fact, when God wants to bless you, he blesses you with hunger. And so you will be defined by hunger. In Psalm 63, verse 1 to 3, The psalmist got there. And he said, "Oh God, thou art my God." He said, "Early will I seek thee in a dry and in a thirsty land." He said, "My soul tested after thee, my flesh longed after thee in a dry and in a thirsty land where no water is." Because where the psalmist entered was like a wilderness. Only God satisfies there. He journeyed into a realm that there is nothing there that has the power to satisfy. And the only thing he compared it to was in verse 2. Look at what he said. He said, "To see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen it in the sanctuary." So there is a height the psalmist entered in his relationship with God that his whole realm of existence became sanctuary oriented. So even if he goes to his bedroom, it's like a sanctuary. If he goes to the market, it's like a sanctuary. That realm became too real. You know, the people you call mad are actually not mad. They are only conscious of another dimension. A madman is seeing and hearing what you don't hear. That's why you call him mad. The realm dominates it. This is what the psalmist was saying. You can quote this scripture, you don't know it. The psalmist ascended to a height where everything became a sanctuary. If the psalmist enters your house becomes a sanctuary. Did you not read about Elijah? Elijah came into the palace and said, "Before God, whom I stand." When did the palace become God's house? But the guy carries that realm everywhere. That's the most conscious reality to him. So the place the psalmist came to, everything was a sanctuary. And because everything became a sanctuary, he only knew how to test for God. Because when you come to the sanctuary of God, only God is the substance. So you thirst for him. You hunger for him. That's what the philosopher said. He said, "Kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth." He said, "For thy love is better than wine." He said, the ointment of thy fragrances. He was talking about a beauty that he touched as he entered the depths of God, that nothing on earth meant anything to him anymore. He said, "My beloved have called me to his bedchamber." He said, "We will not remember the testimony of the wine. We will forget every other pleasure and seek only this one." He says, "So, because of the ointment that flows out of you," he said, "do the virgins love you?" The virgins in this context are those who are only separated to God. Nothing else can defy them. And so the only thing that powers their appetite is hunger for more of him. A man who is truly spiritual, he lives here. That man can be in the U.S. He will not be fascinated like you. He will come there, the first thing he's looking for is where is his prayer room. You can take him to a 5-star hotel. The first thing he's looking for as he enters the room, where can he pray? It's only a carnal man that wants to snap on London Bridge for everybody to see. Oh, let me stop here. I went to Dubai. Did a one-day meeting to come back. They say, "Wait, we want you to look around. Come on, appreciate the city." I say, "I'm not a tourist. I'm not a tourist." I finished my meeting by 8. By 11, I was on the next flight. I have other things. They are budding. The world is dying. I'm coming to look at a city. Look at which city. If I want to rest, I'll come with my wife. I'm a man on a mission. I call myself an apostle. Peter was about to be killed. He didn't even say, "Wait, let me write a letter to my wife." All the letters he wrote were to churches. It's the only thing he was crying for is, "When you crucify me, face me downward." What was the hunger in the heart of this man? And we come with titles that we are ministers. Ministers of what? Paul was stoned to death. The brethren surrounded him. The moment he stood up, he didn't say, "Where is your hospital?" He said, "Let's go to the next city." They have too much hunger to please God. This is what makes them ministers. They were not ministers by title. They were ministers because they live only to please him. How can a king be talking like this? That as the deer panted after the waters. You know the pleasures of a king? A king is one who owns the whole territory. Anything he desires,
they will bring to him. But he has ridden the stars. He has ascended the heights of Zion. And so the beauty of the palace was not what fascinated him anymore. This is a king talking. I want to look at you the same way I saw your glory in the sanctuary. That's why I said I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God than a ruler anywhere else. It's the way of spiritual men. They pant after God. They cry for God's presence. Sometimes you are there and the presence of God envelops you and you can't as much as talk anymore, because the whole fiber of your being is saturated. All you can do is to cry because of the weight that rests upon you, and you want to be there for a lifetime. A minister is not a preacher. A minister is one who attends to the presence of God. He said, anoint unto me Aaron and his son, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Where are the hearts that pants after God? Where are the hearts that pursue after God? John was cast away. He was not crying for his citizenship. He said, I was in the isle called Patmos. I was in the isle called Patmos. How can you be chased out of your country and you are not moved? So long as I carry heaven, it's enough. He said, I was there in persecution, in tribulation for the witness of our God. But he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. You can chase me out of Ghana, but you cannot chase me from the spirit. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, I heard a sound as of a trumpet. And as he turned, he said, I saw him who was, who is, and who is to come. And when he introduced himself, he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was the one who was dead, but now liveth forevermore. That became his joy. You couldn't break this man, because they dwelt in the sanctuary of God. It's the way of spiritual men. We live there. We live there. That's the habitation of a spiritual man. Psalm 91 verse 1 speaks about the man that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He doesn't visit there. He dwells there. The carnal man can visit. The natural man can visit. The one who is needing something from God can visit. But a spiritual man dwells there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Because he dwells there. Everywhere he goes, the presence goes with him like an envelope. As a testimony that he has found a new obsession. Because that's what God was seeking from the foundation of the world. He said, where is the house that you have made for me? Where is my dwelling place? Until he found a body thou prepared for me. And so when you find the spiritual man, he tarries there. He has power. We will be philosophers and theologians until God's presence becomes our obsession. And ministry for us will be a show and a parade of titles until the presence of God becomes our habitation. Let's bend down and pray. Maybe we'll stop here. Aliyah, eh, yeah. Aliyah, eh, yeah. Aliyah, eh, yeah. Aliyah, eh, yeah. The second thing I would have talked about is the fear of the Lord. Ah, the fear. The fear. When you find a spiritual man, one thing that defies him is how much he trembles at the presence of God. He trembles. A spiritual man trembles. When God speaks, the voice of God is a law to him. David was speaking. He said the voice of God is full of majesty. He said the voice of God is upon many waters. The voice of God thundereth. He divided the cedars. He causes the hinds to calve. He said the voice of God discovered the forest. That's the excellency that they attribute to God. They tremble at his presence. A godless generation that does not fear God. We lie on the altar. We exaggerate on the altar. Ministers sleep with women on the altar. And we say we know what ministry is because we read a textbook. A man who carries God, he trembles at his presence. Did you not read about the 24 elders? He said day and night. They had thrones, but they would never sit on it. He said they fell on their faces. They cast their crown and they said, holy, holy. They did not as much as look upon him. They couldn't see him. These were the creatures of highest proximity in the realm of God, but they will never look at him. Every time he appears, they fall down. Majesty. Majesty. And he said, forever and ever, day and night, forever and ever. How come they are not tired? Because the fear of God is the fuel of righteousness. He said, out of Jesse was a root plucked, and upon him is the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of might, the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He said, he shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He will no longer judge after the sight of his eyes, nor the hearing of his ears. He's a man that trembles, and so only the will of God moves him. That's why even in Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thine. Even on the cross, not my will, but thine. He's able to sacrifice himself. You cannot find precision in the spirit until you fear God. A spiritual man is not known after a gesticulation. It's known after trembling. After fear. He fears God. That's why I said the fear of the Lord. He said this is wisdom. He said the knowledge of the holy is the gateway to understanding. There is an accuracy that a spiritual man enters. Not because he read a book. But because he trembles at God's presence. The presence of God means nothing to us. And we think we can bring judgment to the world. Let's pray. I can't go beyond here. Hallelujah. Hey. Hallelujah. Hey. Hallelujah. How can a man serve Jesus and he was about to be crucified and all he will think of is honor? He said, don't crucify me face up. He said, turn me down. I'm not qualified to die in the same manner as my Lord and Master. In our own generation, they dare not give you church money. You will spend it overnight because of our godlessness. And we think we can command power. A generation needs to repent. We are intelligent, but we are daft in the spirit. Can you ask the Lord for help? The culture of the spiritual man, they are strange. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You reign, you ancient Zion, skinny Kadosh, Kadosh. You are my own. You reign, you reign, you reign, you reign, God. You reign, you ancient Zion.
Of the Lord is blasphemed. The altar is desecrated because we are professional preachers who have no walk with God and who do not tremble at His presence. The Bible says, let the earth tremble at the presence of God. This morning, I don't know what God is telling you, but if you feel led to repent, if you feel led to cry and hold on to the horns of the altar and ask the Lord to help you, you can come forward and hold the altar and pray. A generation must turn to the Lord again.
Don't know. You are mighty on the throne. You reign.
blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.